We're here with President Henry J. Eyring. How are you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
And we're happy to be addressing the topic of your first devotional address for the winter 2018 semester. We don't have Sister Eyring here today.
Yeah, no, that's a disappointment. last week, Sister Eyring broke a bone in her foot and had it set yesterday in the hospital.
Gosh. And
on doctor's orders, she has to keep it up for this week, and so I won't have her with me today.
Well, that's unfortunate to hear. Probably not the best day to be walking on a broken foot anyway, given
with this kind of icy rain.
That's right.
Yeah.
I had the chance, as I was looking over your address, you addressed the topic of personal honor, and particularly how it relates to the standards of dress and grooming here at the university.
Yes.
So what were the things that led you and inspired you to address this topic?
Well, this is one of those topics I learned as a mission president, and I think I've learned it even in my own life, that it's one of those things that just requires addressing every now and again. There's a concept in science of entropy, and that is that things tend to move from ordered states to less ordered states. You think of, for instance, vaudevillians who spin plates on top of long poles, and the key is to keep them spinning fast.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you let them go too long, they begin to wobble, and once that wobble sets in, it's hard to bring them back to where they were. And that's the nature of dress and grooming standards, and I think standards just in general, that we're best off if we're thinking about the important things all of the time. And so this is just an opportunity, as has been done by my predecessors, to remind ourselves of the special challenge and opportunity that we have on this campus to live a little bit above the standards of the world in our dress and grooming and in personal honor generally.
Mm-hmm.
We'll also talk a little bit today about curfew and other things.
And I have to say, I really like how you kind of start off the talk, and not to divulge the talk completely before you actually give it, by admitting that there are aspects of the honor code and dress and grooming standards that you find interesting or...
I do poke a little fun at myself. And I had this same issue as a mission president, because the standards both of the university and of the mission field refer to avoiding extreme hairstyles, and that's a tough one for me. That kind of hits close to home, and so I open with that recognition that I think all of us have our unique challenges, and all of us wonder sometimes whether the standards may be a little bit too strict.
Uh-huh. And as part of that, one of the other things I love about your address is you mention how, when it comes to keeping the dress and grooming standards at BYU-Idaho, it's not just about our commitment to the university. It's also the fact that it's 100% for our benefit.
Yeah, I think we can lose sight, and in fact, I think our spiritual adversary wants us to lose sight of the fact that these standards have been implemented for our good, and there are blessings associated with them. I've got two young sons right now who are swimmers, competitive swimmers, and almost every day they come home from swimming workout and talk about how hard the coach pushed them. And they're never doing it by way of complaint. They're doing it with a sense of justified pride, that they know that they have made an investment and that investment is going to pay off. And in fact, without that investment, at some point, you're going to be standing on the blocks at a swimming meet feeling underprepared and wishing you weren't there.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important for us to recognize that, yes, this is a matter of commitment. And even if we didn't have the moral equivalent of a desire to be a fast swimmer, we'd do it just because we'd made the commitment. Because that's what honor is about. But I think it's valuable to recognize that where the Lord gives a commandment, there's always an associated blessing. And in his economy, he rewards us in the long term with more than we deserve. Mm-hmm. And so we ought to see this as, when you see a standard like this, you ought to think the way maybe a stock market investor would. And you'd say, mm-hmm. wow, this looks like a really good investment because I'm sure I'll get more out of it than what I put into it.
Yeah. And now, I mean, now that you mention it, I think it's so easy to forget, you know, we've been taught that we existed and lived before this life with our Heavenly Father, and there was a plan, and we made commitments. And if we forget about the commitments we've made, then maybe that's where that tendency to feel the prick when we're reminded that we should be doing certain things comes from.
Yeah, you know, I hadn't thought of that before, but you're absolutely right. There were two plans presented, as far as we know, in the premortal council, and one of them, the plan presented by the Savior, seemed to involve a great deal of risk, and that may have been off-putting to the third part of the host of heavens, who ultimately chose Lucifer's lower risk plan. There was zero risk with that plan. But of course, there would have been associated with that zero reward. And so we wisely, mostly on the basis of faith and trust in our Heavenly Father and in Jehovah, we chose that plan. But I think also it was probably clear to us that we saw the rewards associated with the risks that we would take. And we were very, very grateful, of course, that the Savior was ready to pay the price of our mistakes. That's the best investment of opportunity of all time, and that is to come to this earth life and do our best to live up to high standards. We get all the blessing that comes with that. And then when we fall, the Savior has taken the downside risk.
Mm-hmm. It's a miracle. It's amazing. Mm. So you've mentioned in your talk that there's a double-minded argument that the adversary uses to kind of contradict this idea of oneness. I was wondering if you could explain a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's interesting that if you look at the way we're tempted, often the temptations are at odds with one another. So the adversary will, for instance, simultaneously tell us, well, you've got to fit in with the in crowd. But at the same time, there's this temptation to say, well, I want to be different. I want to stand out. And so the in crowd tends to chase its tail as, you know, for a moment, you want to pick up on the latest fashion statement or the latest way to do your hair, whether on the top of your head or on your face. And so you very much want to go with the crowd, but then the crowd doesn't want you to follow them. They'll pick something new, and you'll look back at yourself in old photos and think, What was I thinking? Yeah, and so just always chasing unachievable combination of fitting in and standing out, and the better alternative is to say, you know, I'm just going to be I'm going to be grateful for the standards that I've received through the leaders of the church, and through society at large. You know, if you look around and you think about, what do the candidates for president look like when they show up for the debate? They're not trying to stand out at that time. And if you've got a job interview on campus for a job you really want, you're going to dress up or dress down or dress sideways. The answer is you're going to dress up for
that. That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and I think one of the mistakes people often make is they associate this idea with oneness with being that I'm not special. if I'm fitting in, or I mean, you know, if I'm conforming to standards, that means that I'm kind of forgotten and am just one of this big mass. And of course, that's not true.
That's the paradox of our individuality. The Savior's made it clear that if we are not one together, we are not His. And yet each of us is a unique son or daughter of God. And that's paradoxical, and it's hard to hold those two competing ideas in mind. And yet, if we avoid looking at it from the standpoint of logic and reason, and just the way it feels, we'll recognize. If you think about the times that you've really felt unity with other people, and with the Spirit and our Savior and Heavenly Father, it was almost always a time for me of thinking, you know, I really am special.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes at those times when you're fitting in. You think about the temple, for instance,
mm-hmm.
and the way there's no way to stand out fashion-wise in the temple.
Uh-huh.
And there's no way to think that I've got a more important role here in the temple than anyone else.
And yet, where else can you feel more how special you are
Amen.
As a son or daughter of God?
It's a paradox. Mm-hmm. And our minds don't like paradoxes. Our minds don't like things that seem to be in contradiction with one another.
Uh-huh.
But the way for us to truly stand out is to be one with ourselves, one with our fellow saints, and one with our Heavenly Father and the Savior and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. You could say even that the combination of a body and a spirit is a paradox.
Indeed.
In that we're in constant, you know, battle with the tendencies of the flesh. And that draws me back to this analogy that you used with the plate spinners, how we have weakness and we have the tendency to stray from commitments that we've made. Hence, the Lord has standards for us.
It's a great, great analogy
mm-hmm.
that you've made. And there's something about this mortal body that introduces spiritual entropy
mm-hmm.
into our lives and requires us to very frequently, the more frequently the better, spin those spiritual plates up. Daily scripture reading, frequent prayer throughout the day, ideally carrying a prayer in our hearts all the time, thinking of how we might serve those around us.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, the plates don't wobble.
Mm-hmm. Great. Well, just before we wrap up, I had a couple more questions for you. One of them was, I was impacted by the story of your father, Henry B., when he was teaching at Stanford, and your memory of the window being broken by protesters during the 60s, I think it was.
Yes.
Along with that, you also posted, as part of the discussion board, an excerpt from I Will Lead You Along.
Yes.
And so I was curious to ask, how has your father's life and love and teachings influenced you and inspired you to be the man you are today and to hold to certain standards?
It's a great question. And I think it's related to what we've been talking about. There was a time early in my life when, of course, I just purely idolized my father. There was so much to admire, both in what he had achieved in public settings, but also in the way he treated me. Particularly in the days when he was here at Ricks College, I was with him much of the day. I'd come and do my homework in his office and eat lunch in his office, and in the morning we would have worked out together. So it's very close to him. And yet, of course, in the teenage years, there's this drive to want to feel different, to distinguish yourself. And I didn't want to be lost in a line of Henry Eyring's. And that was the unhappiest period of my life, when I thought I could do something to distinguish myself. And that was my motive, was to distinguish myself, not to do what the Lord had planned for me and knew would be happiest and best for me. But I, my feeling was, I've got to get out of the shadow. That didn't work. Including, by the way, I was very confident. I was confident in my hair. Genetically, I'm told that the gene, the baldness gene, it comes through, if it comes through, the mother's line. And my maternal grandfather and my maternal uncle have the most beautiful wavy hair. And I was absolutely certain that I was not going to be bald like my father. Turns out I have a condition called alopecia, which tends to rise, when I was a young boy, tended to rise and fall with stress. And now it's just here all the time. I'm grateful. There have been times when I didn't have eyebrows. I have eyebrows now. And that's helpful to mm-hmm. me, because without eyebrows, people think you've got serious health problems. Now I'm at the point where I look, they say, quite a lot like my father. I was at church headquarters the other day, and a security guard looked at me and said, "You know, you're just a spitting image of your father. We could use you." I think he was referring to maybe my being a body double. I could be the decoy for security if they ever thought there was danger.
Oh dear.
For my father. So I do have a fallback career if it goes that direction, perhaps. But what I've learned is that it's a wonderful thing to be my father's son, and mm-hmm. to be. Sometimes I do well enough that I'm mistaken for being him, or at least being like him.
Uh-huh. Well, great. Everything we've discussed today is good, and not just for BYU Idaho students, but for everyone. And we broadcast to more than BYU Idaho. We cover areas in Wyoming, Montana, and as far south as Pocatello. What would you say to listeners everywhere when it comes to maintaining standards in the world, and not just standards of BYU Idaho?
Well, I think that we ought to remember when you look at people who are serious about what they do, a presidential candidate, a member of the military, an executive, a doctor. I was with a wonderful doctor yesterday with, mm-hmm. with Sister Eyring, and it the way you conduct yourself and the way you portray your character is valuable in all settings. It's something to think about. Now, I like going to the beach, and when I go to the beach, I'm dressed for the beach. But always trying to think of modesty and always trying to be doing what will be unobtrusive and will look as though I'm happy to be part of the society that I belong to.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. Well, thank you for being with us today, President, and we look forward to interviewing you again in the future, and next time, hopefully, with your wife in good health and with a healed foot.
Thank you very much.